Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to You for this time to gather together as Your people, to worship You, to lift up our voices in song, in sweet-sounding melodies of praise to You, to be confronted with our sin, to call to our minds the greatness of Your saving work toward us, that we are the called out ones. We are those to whom You have given ears to hear. Now I pray, Father, that You would continue that work in us, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 98. And I would ask if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." This psalm is one of a group of three psalms, starting in Psalm 95, that all share a similar theme. And that theme is to announce the greatness of the coming King of the earth, the coming Kingdom of God, the coming Kingdom of God that's coming to earth. It was in studying through the Psalms, and in Psalms like this in particular, that led me, as well as many of you in our more formative years, to reject the pessimistic view that so many in the modern professing evangelical community embrace. This notion, this idea, that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, and that we might as well step back and let it go and just wait for Jesus to come in the clouds and rapture us. That was not the view of the church in antiquity. It was not the view of the church in the Middle Ages. It was not the view of the church in the Reformation. That view has always been that the Kingdom of God comes to earth as the gospel is proclaimed. And as men yield in submission to that gospel, the Kingdom of God advances across the face of this earth. Those who hold to this pessimistic view, the dispensationalists, hold that the Old Testament is about the Old Testament people of God, and that those promises that God gave to the Old Testament community were earthly and physical, but that the church of the New Testament is essentially different. That now the blessings of God that come to the New Testament people of God are primarily spiritual and heavenly. We would reject this pessimistic view, insisting rather, as the Reformed community has held and as the church in her primitive simplicity maintained, that Christ comes to reign and rule in this world by and through the proclamation of the gospel. Amens are always appropriate. This is what Handel's Messiah is about. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He shall reign, how? Forever and ever. Thank you. He shall reign forever and ever on this earth. The Kingdom of God cometh. If the Bible is the Word of God and every word is true and accurate, then all we can say is, Christ wins! He doesn't lose! This psalm is a psalm of the coronation of a king, and that king here that is being coronated is Christ. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully to the Lord the King. And why is there to be such singing? Why is there to be such carrying on before the Lord? For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And all governments on the earth will one day pay homage to this King of kings and this Lord of lords. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He makes the nations prove, Isaac Watts said in that hymn we just sang. He makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. There are none like it. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Lord of lords, King of kings, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why a new song? Because the old songs that we used to sing rejoiced in nature. They rejoiced in the things of nature. But the renewed man, he sings a new song from a renewed perspective, and hence there is the need to sing this new song with a new object. We no longer sing of the wonders of natural love, though it is a beautiful thing. We no longer sing of sadness and reversals and betrayals. We sing of the goodness and the glory of God that's directed to His people. Why shouldn't we sing? How can't we sing? How can we shut up when He has done such incredible good? We now sing of the wonders of the love of God. He has done marvelous things. He has opened the greatness of His heavens and the work of redemption to we who are on earth, who are born under nature's night, who are born under the misery of sin. He saved us from its ruins. He set our feet on a solid ground. Oh, what misery our lives would reflect were it not for the gospel of Christ that we embraced. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you. Amen. At this time of year, in particular, how can we not sing of this majesty, this greatness, and this glory? Conceived of a Holy Ghost, born to a virgin, grew and healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases, fed many thousands with a handful of food, raised the dead, yielded His own life to the cross, rose again by His own power, ascended into heaven, sent down the Holy Ghost, who was so empowered His disciples, that they went and preached the gospel with such power and conviction that the world couldn't help but bow before that gospel and look at the change it has wrought on the landscape of human history. And now we are blessed forevermore. Blessed with a blessing that is for this world and the next. A blessing that's both temporal and eternal. No one wants to talk about death and dying. It's too morose. It's too depressing. But death and dying come to all men. What one thing could matter more to a man that's going to die than the thought of living again and never dying? The thought of going from a place filled with pain and suffering to a place with no pain and suffering, a place of crying and sighing and tears to a place where there's only happiness and joy unspeakable and full of glory. As we began so many months and even years ago studying through the book of Ephesians, the peculiar blessings of God to His people, and then through Psalm 92, and then through Numbers 15, and now Psalm 98. It has been my intention to show the particular goodness of God to His peculiar people. That He's good to us. That His promises are directed to you and to me. That this ought to be the subject of our prayers. That it is in these great and manifold promises of God that they should make up the bulk of our prayers, that we would seize these things and we would utter them back to God in our prayers. We now enjoy His benefits. The curse is being lifted from the world as the gospel continues to gain victories. The curse is minimized and eventually turned back, and the righteousness of Christ comes to reign more and more. This is the psalm that inspired Isaac Watts to write that hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. He comes to make His blessings known far as the curse is found." Admittedly, when I turned our attention to study Psalm 92, it was with the thinking that I had better prepare us all to accept the possibility, what I considered to be the inevitability, of a Hillary Clinton victory in the polls. I never could have dreamed at Election Day's results. Never imagining what God was about to bring about, and that is the humiliation of the left. With this victory of the right, we see a triumph over the agenda of the left, of their intention to deconstruct the moral fabric of society, which is decidedly Christian. They have been attempting in every possible way to make crooked what the gospel made straight. And as we see the cabinet that Trump is building, how can we not stand in amazement at the fulfillment of such words that are contained in this psalm? I don't want to too closely connect Trump's presidency with the coming kingdom of God. That is a wicked thing. But neither should we ignore or deny what God's doing in this moment in time. He has pushed back the agenda of the left. And we dare not miss what God is doing through this man and the cabinet that He's putting together. We see the probable solutions to so many areas that have plagued us as a nation, which we as a church, as the people of God, have prayed specifically for. An end to public education in the way we know it. To stop illegal immigration, which affects the sovereignty of this nation, our ability to continue to live under the protections of the United States Constitution, which was a document constructed by God-fearing men on the Word of God. We must see these things as God's answers to our prayers. What an encouragement these things ought to be to us to continue to pray and to work, to be firm in our conviction that the kingdom of God comes. It does come through the preaching of the gospel, and we ought never to let up on it. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the ensuing triumph of the gospel, we are witnessing the overthrow of idols and the errors of mankind. How else can we see these things but happening by the hand of God alone? Who could have predicted a Trump victory? Who could have predicted the genius that is being displayed as this man puts together his cabinet? It's not by accident, it's by His providence. God's providence that is working in and through this man. I thought this nation was so far gone that it would take another bloody revolution to bring it back from the depths to which it had fallen, or some other incredible natural catastrophe. I would never have dreamed that this much change could happen so rapidly, and he's not even been sworn to office yet. This is the hand of God. His approval rating's at 50%, and he's not even in office yet. People are witnessing what's happening. When the righteous rule, what happens? The wicked go into hiding. This is the hand of God. We are cautious, attempting not to allow too much excitement and exuberance to show, but this is amazing. This is an amazing moment. What started as a kind of surreal disbelief morning after election or even election night has slowly dawned on us that real change is in the air. Greg Ashley came to me the other day and he told me, it is like when spring came to Narnia and the land that was frozen and dead began to show signs of life. First it was nothing more than what? A kind of monotonous dripping. But then the signs of life began to show. Life! It had been frozen so long. And now the creatures started to come out. And they stirred. And as they stirred and they exercised their growing optimism and confidence, boldness began to take over. And that's what we see happening on the face of America. These minions of Satan and hell, Barack Obama's administration, Hillary Clinton's people, they worked so long and so hard to keep us quivering in fear. And God has rolled it back. Greg said this is how he feels, that it's as if this winter is thawing. And I agree, I feel the same way. And we are witnessing this growing optimism, this growing boldness. And the wicked are fuming, they can't stand it. They are afraid. They are very much afraid. They are afraid. They've heard of this Betsy DeVos. They have no idea who she is or what she's about. But they are afraid for public education in this country. Wow. She hasn't even become fully active in her role yet. Let the sea roar, the psalmist writes, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He's coming. Coming to judge the earth with righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Equity. What a lovely thought. Who doesn't want to be treated equal? We all want fairness. This country used to be referred to as the land of fair play. Why? Because the Bible levels the playing field. That all men are on equal footing before the eye of God. And that was the basis, the structure, the foundation of this nation. This idea of being treated fairly is in the heart of man. The notion that all men are created equal is an idea that resonates with every man, woman, and child. And when someone oversteps their bounds, they trample on someone else's. But how do we know where those bounds are apart from the Bible? How do we know what equal treatment or fair treatment is? Here's how far off the tracks we go. We acknowledge that there are rules, but so often we see that in the rules that are made by men, there is an innate unfairness to those rules. We don't need to look very far at all. We're not asking to be treated with kid gloves as if we are delicate and fragile and so easily damaged that we need to be coddled. But this is how the people on the left are teaching American citizens to view themselves. You're all a bunch of victims. This is how the left has taught immigrants and minorities to act. Foreign countries are given unfair trade advantages at our expense. Manufacturing in this country has to operate under strict and burdensome EPA regulations. We have the heavy tax burden that weighs on us, that stifles our ability to expand. While they are sending manufacturing work to every country around the globe that doesn't have to operate under these same kinds of rules and regulations, and then they don't even tariff those goods coming back into this nation, our own government is acting hostile towards us. They are making it unfair for its citizens. We are paying the burden of taxes while those who are foreign to us are given every advantage. This is unfair. This is unequal. Why should our small businesses fight each other for the scraps that are left behind when big business, in order to garner more profits for their highest level executives, send manufacturing to be done in the lowest cost source countries and then brought back in here without tariffing it? That's wrong! We're not asking for special treatment like is handed to minorities through affirmative action. What we're asking for is equity, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Blacks protested for years in order to be treated equal with white folk. It was wrong to not treat them as equals, but now they're given special and even preferential treatment, which is equally wrong. It's at our expense. We are robbed every time preferential treatment is given to a minority. There can be no equity unless and until men come to be ruled in their hearts by the moral law of God. Because men are biased and prejudiced, and they will always want things slanted in their favor, because that to them is what's fair. That to them is what is equitable. We need the kingdom of God. We need His rules to reign. Fallen man is so prejudiced that his mind cannot judge a matter with equity apart from the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to do this work. We must be taught by God what the righteous requirements of His law are. It is in His rules and His rules alone that we can possibly know what the proper bounds for all men is in order to enjoy equity. And it's through the gospel that He comes to make straight what men have long made crooked. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Righteousness and equity are inseparably linked. You cannot have one without the other. It's impossible. We can agree with each other for the need to be treated equally, but we do not possess within ourselves the wherewithal for establishing what equal treatment is. It must come from God. Only God can do that. That is the work of the gospel. It needs to be the primary end of education. To teach the gospel, to affirm the gospel, to work out the gospel. Any educational system that doesn't do this is a tool of the enemy. It comes to confound and confuse what equity is. It can only be found in the gospel. Any system that does not teach the gospel as its chief end and object is a spawn of the devil. And it produces people who think like his minions. How the church in this country could go for so long without admitting this is a shame on them. How are they still not admitting this? How is it not occurring to them that the chief end and object of education ought to be to teach the glory of God? The need for the gospel. Our president-elect is admitting it. He sees this need more clearly than the professing church. Shame on them. Shame on the church. Shame on those of us who do not get it. He understands the need to fundamentally change education in America. But without the gospel, the kind of reformation that's needed in order to be equitable is an impossibility, not just an improbability. It can never happen. And so as this change begins, let us all pray, resolve that we would work and pray for good change to come, for the protection, the propagation of the gospel. Without the gospel being taught and affirmed and worked out, there can be no equity ever. May God use this incoming administration to push back the forces of darkness and allow Narnia to thaw and make straight what has long been made crooked. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the work of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that through the efforts of Mike Pence, that the light of the Word of God would so come to reign and rule in the cabinet of this incoming president, that every decision that's made would be made in the light of that glorious Word of God. We pray, Father, that this light would go out, that we would again become a light shining, a city on a hill that gives its light to the rest of the world. We pray, Father, don't abandon us. We pray, Lord, that you would push back the powers of darkness and that you would make us bold. In Jesus' name, amen.